Through the course of 2018 in our Sunday school program, particularly among our kids, they're studying the life of Christ. And tonight I want to take your Bible to Matthew chapter 8 and give an illustration of three particular case studies that are the illustrations of what the Lord was looking for in converts. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't give, as we say, a chronological biography of Jesus. They basically cherry-pick pieces of information that suits the different purposes for each book. For example, Matthew's gospel deals with Jesus as the Messiah or the King, the one as it was written, so it is fulfilled. In Mark's account, that Jesus is somewhat of a servant, the Son of Man who is a servant. We would say the suffering servant who came to die on the cross. In Luke's account, Jesus is a prophet in the sense that he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man was often a reference to a prophet. And in his case, he came to preach repentance. That's why in Luke 24, and also in the book of Acts, as Luke wrote Acts, in Acts 24, he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So Jesus in the book of Luke is this Son of Man who came to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's gospel is the easiest. Get this out of my throat, man. John's gospel is the easiest to determine because in John 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So Matthew is king, Mark is suffering servant, and we would say in the sense of offering a sacrifice, that's the priest. In Luke's account, he's the prophet. Prophet, priest, king. John says he's more than a prophet, priest, and king. He's the Son of God, who's prophet, priest, and king. So you take the four Gospels, and these become the threads that now Acts through Revelation paints the furtherance of what does prophet, priest, and king, who is the Son of God, what does that mean to life? How do you apply that to life? Okay? Now, no sooner does Jesus finish what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 8 of Matthew in verse 1, it says, he comes off the mountain, or he comes off the rise. He's in Galilee, and he's headed toward Capernaum. That is his home base up around the Sea of Galilee. Verse 1 says, when he's come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, a lot of people follow Jesus for different reasons. Some good, some not so good. As a matter of fact, in John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples walked no more with him. Why? Because what he offered them is not what they wanted. They wanted what he could feed their belly. And yet, he's offering them spiritual food. It's a hard saying. Who can understand it? And so because they were carnally minded in their following, when Jesus didn't offer them anything but spiritual food, they left. Now, Jesus turns to the apostles, right? Will you also go away? And Peter steps forward and says what? In John 6, verses 68 and 69. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. That was what Jesus was looking for. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about the kingdom. The kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, verse 20. All through this sermon, the king is describing the kingdom. Here are the characteristics of those in the kingdom. Now, there are now three illustrations, and not necessarily in chronological order. As a matter of fact, some of these you only find in Matthew. Some you find in Matthew and in other books. But these three illustrations at the beginning of this chapter, up to verse 15, because this is not the entire eighth chapter of Matthew, there are three good ones And then there's several bad ones after this. We're not going to study the bad ones tonight. We're just going to study the three good ones. Okay? Each of them are uniquely different. One is a leper. A leper, a helpless leper. In the Old Testament, leprosy was a synonym as a type for sin. In Psalm 51, David said, with reference to his own sin, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be made clean." Now, if you don't understand what he means by that, you go to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. When a man who had leprosy was going to be clean, if he's going to be pronounced clean, then you took a bird and you killed the bird. You took the blood of that bird into a basin. You took hyssop with a scarlet thread around it. You dipped that in the blood, the hyssop in the blood, and you sprinkled it. And that was a purging. It was what God said to do with reference to the purification of a leper. And that's why the person had to be going to the priest, because the priest pronounced you clean or unclean, Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14. So, why give the illustration of the healing of a leper? It's symbolic. It is symbolic, while it's a physical deliverance, it's symbolic of this person is the great physician. In Matthew 9, when certain ones questioned Jesus and his disciples about not doing according to the traditions of the elders, Jesus said, "You will probably say, physician, heal thyself." And then he says, "They that are well need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Doesn't mean God didn't want sacrifice. It means sacrifice without showing mercy was contrary to what God's intention was under the law. So, healing this leper is an illustration, not just of the compassion of Christ, though it is. Healing this leper is symbolic of, if he can heal leprosy, what else can he do? Because listen, leprosy was the C word. Now, you don't know what the C word means, but in the Clark family, the C word is almost a death sentence. Cancer runs in both sides of my family. I mean, you can say diabetes and you can say all that, and those are deadly things. But the C word is like, get your funeral ready. The L word in the Old Testament was a death sentence. It's all you had to have. Just contract it, you were dead. It was a picture of living death. And so he is absolutely helpless. He's helpless. And he will die, and he knows he will die if he doesn't get help. And he seeks the only person who can help him. And therefore, here is the tremendous need. By the way, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can you find anybody more poor of spirit than a leper? Now, you think about it. Here is a man who has brought to his knees. It doesn't matter how rich he was, how educated he was, what family he was born into. When you contract leprosy, you are the lowest of the low in the first century. There is no cure for it. There's not even a medicine to put it in remission like we have now. So, Jesus is in Galilee. Jesus heals the sick. By the way, he's already performed several miracles by the time you get to this point. His first miracle, John 2, is what? In Canaan of Galilee, water to wine. Okay? So he's already performed miracles. So the miracles, the knowledge of that is here. Here's a man who has leprosy, and he cries out for Jesus. The second one is a centurion servant who is stricken with palsy. That means this person is paralyzed. Okay, now paralysis was also somewhat of a death sentence because it didn't give you any quality of life at all. You were totally dependent on anybody and everybody taking care of you if you had this kind of situation. And of course, this centurion is not an Israelite. This centurion is a Roman soldier, and Jesus is going to identify, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel," which means the centurion's not an Israelite. So now you've got a second step in the furtherance of the kingdom. Here is a man appealing to a servant who is helpless, and this individual, being a man of authority, basically tells Jesus, "I am not worthy that you even come under my roof." Is that not to add to you the kingdom? Is that not poor in spirit. Okay? Then the last example is Peter's mother-in-law. In Peter's mother-in-law, there's only two verses, verses 14 and 15. Here you find Jesus going into the house of Peter. His mother-in-law is sick with a fever. The next thing, Jesus touches her. What's the first thing she does, the Bible says? Here's a woman who received a blessing, and what does she want to do? Is that not what the kingdom was about? I'm not saved to sit. I'm saved to serve. He has delivered me from the fever. Immediately, I want to do something for him. Read the Sermon on the Mount and see if that's not what that sermon was about. It was about not getting something from me and then going your merry way. It was, you've done for me. What can I do for you? So number one, it was a helpless leper. Number two, it was a hopeful centurion that Jesus could take care of his servant's problem, and a humble servant. Immediately, she doesn't say, you know, well, I need a gospel meeting to get me motivated to serve the Lord. Or I need to go on a women's retreat in order for me to figure out what I need to be doing as a Christian or as a follower of Christ. No, when you receive a blessing from God, immediately you think reciprocate to do something for the Lord. Okay, so look at some of the insights. This may be hard to read. I tried to put as high a font on that as it, but we'll walk through this. First of all, look at verse 2 and this important phrase of the mouth of this leper. Behold, there came a leper, worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou couldst make me clean. Number one, is this leper coming here making demands? Is he coming in here challenging Jesus and saying, if you be the Son of God, make me clean? In the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, that is exactly how Satan challenges Jesus, right? If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. The leper doesn't come up to Jesus and say, if you be the Son of God, if you be the Messiah, make me clean. No, he's not tempting Christ. How is he approaching the Lord? If it is your will. I believe you can do it if it is your will. What does 1 John 5:14 says Christians' prayers are to be? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Would this leper understand that? When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Is that not what the whole heart of following Christ is about? So, while he's still a leper and can't go anywhere because he's a leper, if it's your will, let me be healed. By the way, what if it wasn't the Lord's will? Do you know there were some people that were lepers that were not healed in Israel? In the fourth chapter of Luke, Jesus talks about in the days of Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel. Many lepers in Israel. But the Lord sent Elisha to a man named Naaman, who was a Syrian. Many lepers were in Israel that didn't get healed. But Naaman got healed. There is, therefore, in the illustration of Naaman, the fact that here is a man who shows what God was looking for in his heart. What if you'd healed lepers in Israel in Elisha's day? Would they have turned around and served God? In the 10th chapter of Luke, there were 10 lepers. There were 10 lepers that all cried out for help. Jesus told all 10 of them to do what? Go show yourself to the priest. What happened to all 10 lepers? They were all healed. What happened to one leper? One leper. Of 10, one leper did what? He comes back and worships the Lord. And the Bible specifically says he was a Samaritan. A Samaritan. Where are the 9? Jesus asked. Well, listen, this man in Luke in Matthew 8 is just like that Samaritan leper. He gets it. If it be your will, he says. Now, come down to verse 7. Here's another insight. When the centurion asked Jesus to go to the house, and therefore, you know, he's got a servant and he needs healing. And basically, Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Now the leper says, if it be your will. When Jesus says to the centurion, I will come, is it the will of Christ to go to the house? Is it his will to heal the centurion's servant? So what are we talking about? The will of God. It is the will of God. The leper says, if it's your will, I can be healed. The centurion asks a request. Jesus says, I will come. I mentioned this morning, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Give me an illustration of what you mean by the will of the Father. The leper. The Lord here in the case of the centurion. Now drop on down to verse 13. Jesus says unto the centurion, go thy way as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. His servant was healed in the selfsame hour. What's the centurion saying? I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Name me an illustration all the way down through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that wouldn't fit that profile. For example, what does Matthew 7, 12 say? We call it the golden rule. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so unto them. This centurion, does he view Jesus in the proper light? Does he consider him a power source by which to bring about the healing of his servant? Sure he does. It is his will that the servant be healed, but it is not the centurion's will that Jesus even show up at his house. What kind of faith does this man have? He says, a faith no not Jesus had found in Israel. Based on what? The centurion told Jesus, you speak the word. You just say the word. Now listen, that's a contrast from the leper. The leper was healed when Jesus touched him. Right? Go back and read the account. Jesus says, I will, and he touched him. And the leper was clean. Now, Jesus don't have to even go in the house, much less touch this paralyzed servant. The centurion simply says, you say the word, it takes place. I also am a man of authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say, this one, do, and he does. I understand authority, he said. You just say the word, and I believe it. That's faith, isn't it? Question, how does faith come? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Question, do I have to see a resurrection of someone's body by the Lord himself to believe he's going to do it? Like, do I have to see the healing of a leper to know that all lepers can be healed? No, I've got the account a leper was healed, so I believe he can heal lepers. Well, I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. How do I know he can do that? Marvel not that I say unto you, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Does he have to come down from heaven and actually touch the tombstone of your grave or anybody else's grave in order for the body to come out? No. What's he got to do? What's the only thing he's going to do? And all are going to come forth. Hear his voice. Is that not what that centurion is saying? You don't have to come down here and do anything. Just say the word. And it happened. By the way, I have not so found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom. And what's going to happen? And those that don't believe this are going to be cast out. And then he says, as you have believed, so be it. As you have believed, so be it. Imagine that the blessings of God is, as your faith is, so be your life. That's what the Sermon on the Mount was about. It was to produce a faith that did not have to have any kind of special treatment. Just say the word. You just say the word. I'll give you another illustration. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus at the Sea of Galilee one morning. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus there mending their nets. He begins to teach. He turns around to them and says, let down your nets for a draw. or a catch. Peter turns to Jesus, or Simon turns to Jesus and says, Lord, we have fished all night and caught nothing. That's a fact. But that's not all Peter said. Nevertheless. Nevertheless what? At thy word, we'll let down the nets. By the way, had Peter ever seen a catch like that before in his life? Not likely. Not likely ever again would he see a catch like that. As a matter of fact, even James and John were astonished at what was going on. At thy word, we'll let down the nets. Is that faith? Is that trusting the word when the Lord tells you to do something? Lord, we fished all night. Did they not know how to fish? Did they not know any more about fishing than anybody else on the Sea of Galilee? Their father was a fisherman. They were grown men who knew how to fish. It don't make sense, but because you said it. The centurion says, just say the word. Just say the word. How many of you have ever heard anybody say, there ain't any power in the Bible? There ain't any power in the written word of God? Oh, well, you couldn't convince a centurion of that. You couldn't convince Peter of that. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John 6:68. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. So knowing who he is, what are you going to do with the words coming out of the man's mouth? You're going to believe it, right? Does it make sense? Some of it didn't. We fished all night and caught nothing. But because you said catch, that's what we'll do. Was their faith blessed? Doubly. They got fish, and they got a bigger faith. Now, notice as we come on down to verse 15. Jesus touches her. By the way, there's no indication in Peter's mother-in-law that she did anything but just be there. Sick with a fever. I don't know exactly how high the fever is. The Bible doesn't say. It just says that she had a fever. By the way, there's probably a lot of us in this room for I don't know how length of time been running fevers or think we, you know, need some kind of help and healing. But the fact of the matter is she was so fever bound, evidently she couldn't get up. You ever been that sick? You ever had a fever that way? Jesus sees her. He's going to stay at that house anyway. Do you know Peter's house probably was the base of Jesus' operation in Capernaum? So all of a sudden, here's one who needs healing. Does she ask Jesus to heal her? Record doesn't say she said a word. Did Peter say something to Jesus? Heal my mother-in-law like the centurion asked for the servant? There's no record Peter said anything. Jesus saw the need, and the fever is gone. The point made here is, what was the woman's response when she was healed? What was the response? Again, 10 lepers were all healed by Jesus. What was the response of 10 lepers? All 10 of them got up and ministered to Jesus. All 10 of them worshiped him, right? That's not true. There, right there is a biblical illustration that just because somebody got something from Jesus did not mean they worshiped him and served him. One did, nine didn't. What is she doing? What is she doing? The Bible simply says she arose and ministered unto them. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man is not come to be ministered, but to minister unto, and to give his life a ransom for many. In that same context, he said, the Gentiles have people that serve them and consider that to be great. He that will be great among you, let him be your what? Let him be your servant. Would she get that message? Does she understand that? Here are three then Bible illustrations that indicate this is what the Sermon on the Mount was intended to produce. You're in great need. The Lord is your only source. Lord, if it be your will, if it be your will. My servant is in great need. I'm appealing to you believing just your word, just out of your mouth, that he would be healed, and he will be healed. I don't need you to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. And then here is a woman who evidently has no appeal made whatsoever, and out of the sheer grace and mercy of our Lord, takes the fever from her, and immediately she says, "Whoo! Well, next time I get sick, I know where to go." No, as soon as she is blessed, she turns around and starts blessing. She starts serving. Now, again, Matthew 7:21, you're talking about the will of the Father in heaven. And the will of the Father in heaven is to do what? Whatever God's will is, that's going to be my will. Now, I take you all the way to Matthew 25. Because Matthew 25 is the major point, particularly verse 40. Matthew 25 is the major point that Jesus concludes in his earthly ministry to get people to understand what the kingdom's all about. By the way, Matthew 26, 27, 28 is the death, the trial, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. So basically, the last three chapters of Matthew are to indicate now the redemptive plan that he will have by shedding his own blood and his resurrection. But his preaching is summarized in Matthew 25, 40. "Come, ye blessed of my Father." Where in the world in the book of Matthew do you ever find the word blessed? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit." That's where you find the word blessed, right? "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What kingdom is he talking about? He's talking about heaven. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven." Now, what kind of attitude of those who are going to go to heaven? What kind of attitude do they have down here on earth being the saved? "For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, you visited me." And they said, and what is their response? "That's right, Lord. I can give you a laundry list of people I've cooked food for. That's right, Lord. I can give you a laundry list of people I've visited in the hospital." Is that what that says? I know what that says. They said, "Lord, when did we see this and this and this about you?" What is Jesus' response? "As much as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." The point he's making there is, those who will be in heaven serve God not to be seen of men, like the scribes and the Pharisees, not to earn anything with God, for all are to be poor in spirit that'll make it to heaven. Poor in spirit is humble. There's no arrogance here. All serve God because that's what you're about. I have been saved to serve. I can't serve Jesus down here on earth. He's not down here. But I can do the next best thing. For to serve his people is to serve him. And to serve like he served is to be like him. So I get it. All right? As I look over this audience, I see several of you that I saw this morning. Now, some of you may not have been able to be here due to unforeseen circumstances beyond your control, but you're here tonight. But why is it that over and over and over, there are some of this congregation who constantly will show up at this building when the services meet? I can't help but think about Brother Brown's comment. A friend of his made him one time. He told his buddy, he is one Sunday afternoon, his buddy asked him, said, "Somebody, I got to go to church." He says, "Why, are you that bad that you got to go to church twice?" Is that right, Brother Brown? "Are you that bad that you got to go to services twice on Sunday?" And I guarantee you, that's not why Brother Marvin Brown's here. It has nothing to do with that. So why are you here twice on Sunday? Didn't you go to worship already? And I can also probably say, if there's a Wednesday night service and you're able to come, or a Wednesday morning Bible class and you could come and couldn't come, you'd be there. Gospel meeting, singing. Why do you do that? And my answer is, because you get it. Somebody has done something for you, and you'll wear your life out to do whatever you can to learn more about that somebody and to serve everything that somebody wants you to do. Lord, if it be your will, save my soul. And in saving my soul, I will wear my life out in your service. No, I can't serve you directly, but I can serve your people directly. And there is not a person of the least of your brethren that I wouldn't feed, I wouldn't give something to drink, I wouldn't visit, I wouldn't clothe, and I wouldn't do anything for. Because I appreciate heaven. I appreciate the kingdom. The leper got it. The centurion got it. And Peter's mother-in-law got it. And there is a reason the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, put those three cases right on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount. Because this is what Jesus was looking for the whole time he was preaching for 3.5 years. Now listen, he did not find that among all his people. He only found it among a few. Is it not unique then? Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Who in the world are the few? I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty. When did we see that? You did it to the least of these, my brethren. You didn't do it to get credit or have somebody pat you on the back or write your name up in the bulletin. You know, you did it because that's who you are. You're servants. And you serve because you want to. Nobody has to force you. You did it on your own. So I leave the lesson tonight as an exhortation. How many of you are like that leper in deep need? Or like that servant who has, that centurion that has a servant? You just speak the word. Your word is all I need. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me what needs to be done. Your will is my will. And when the blessing does come, immediately she arose and ministered unto him. Those are great illustrations in the Bible. And they're not accidentally just thrown in there. They're put in there for a very, very good reason. Now, I would challenge you to read the rest of Matthew 8 and look at the opposite of what you find. Because the rest of that book shows major weaknesses in some that Jesus ran into. Listen, even among his own apostles, do you find an illustration in Matthew 8? See, they had a lot of work to do. Some folks were making excuses right and left. Jesus is asleep on the boat. The storm arises, and what are they all doing? They're in a panic. They're in a panic. Why are you of so little faith, Jesus said. And on and on and on. You had great examples. You had examples that needed some work to do. It may be true even here tonight. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, as Kim's going to lead us in the invitation song, you need to be baptized tonight into Christ, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, confess the great confession, and obviously crucifying that old man, sending forth that life of repentant life. If you're here tonight, you need to come back to your first love. Will you not subject, as we stand and sing, will you not let it be known? Let's come.